Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together this morning. And I would have a hard time describing how honored I am to be with you this morning. You know, when you're in a church, you just kind of go to church there, right? Like, how many of you was it like a lot of work to get here today? Only one person tells the truth. Okay, so, right? I mean, like you're chasing your kids around, you're trying to like get their shoes on, you know, like, right? It's yes, amen. Okay, now you're okay. I'm not gonna lie anymore. But it's like hard work to show up at a place like this, and then you're just kind of doing the thing. Some of you like, you know, I don't know. Like, you're already thinking about lunch, if you're honest. Right? Like, and that can just happen when you show up in rooms like this. You're just used to doing the thing. Some of you help in the cafe, or there's people serving with kids right now, or the people doing worship. There's all these little jobs that people are doing that you serve with, you help with. You do the same kind of thing week in and week out, and you forget the impact that you're having in people's lives. Let me be really clear. There are people in this room this morning that because of what happens in this room, their life will never be the same. This morning, that's going to happen today. That's not everybody every week. But every week there's someone. Isn't there always someone that's assigned that we're all just sort of gathered together to sort of witness what happens in their life? And it's sort of like a family meal. We just sort of have a family meal. But somebody, it might be you, God interrupts your life. And what you need to know, if you serve in this church, you give in this church, you attend this church, you've been a part of the life of this church, here's what I want you to know, just from the outside. This church has a huge impact around the country and around the world. You don't know that because you just go here. You're like, I don't know. I pass by the Target, and I go into this back corner, and I go to church there. No, but I mean this very, very sincerely. There are people all over the country, all over the world that pay attention to what you are doing here, and they learn from what God is doing in this place. And I just want to commend to you your pastors, Ted and Brittany, this staff. These are incredible leaders that have a huge impact in this city and around the world. You should clap. And I mean, you may or may not know this, but there are pastors that are just sort of in a professional mode. You know, like somebody's a real estate agent or something, right? Like they just sort of do their job, and they're looking for the next real estate agency or something, right? Like there are pastors that operate like that. I want to commend your pastors to you. They talk about you when they're not with you. It's nearly always nice. But I mean, all kidding aside, they do. They pray for you. They love you. And you've been given great pastors, you've been given a great church, and that's something to steward. There's some of you that maybe been sitting on the edge of this church, and you're thinking, I don't know, man. There is nothing more valuable in the history of our world than the local church and the impact it has in the places that it is. That's the basic case of the scriptures and the case of history, I would argue. And so I just want to commend your church to you, and I just want to thank you from the Vineyard around the country, around the world, those of you who serve, those of you who give, those of you who contribute. Your impact is not just in this place, but around the country and around the world. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Seriously, thank you. And that also means you better not screw it up, because the whole world is watching, and it would be really awkward. That's only half a joke. Anyway, it's not a joke at all, actually. You really, really can't screw it up. But I'm in a series with you. It's in John chapter 3. If you're not here for the last 2 weeks, look at that interesting little dialogue that Jesus has with Nicodemus, and I get to jump into the middle of that series with you. I'm just going to read a text to you, which is the text that is assigned for this series. It's John chapter 3. It starts in verse 9. Before I read it, because it won't make sense if I don't read it, what's happened before this is Nicodemus, who's a great teacher, religious teacher in their midst, comes to see Jesus at night. He's afraid he'll be seen. And he starts this dialogue with Jesus, trying to figure out what's sort of his game. What's he up to? Why is it that he seems to have an authority that they don't have? And Jesus has just dropped a very strange analogy on him where he says that you have to be born again. Nicodemus has an awkwardly biological moment, if you know the text. Do you know the text? Do you know what I mean by awkwardly biological? Because he says you need to be born again, and Nicodemus says, do I crawl into my mother's womb? That's creepy. And so, I mean, it's a decent question, by the way, but it's creepy. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You know, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit. And it turns into this question in verse 9. This is what Nicodemus says. He says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replies, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen. But you still do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things. You don't believe. Then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. By the way, the very next verse is like potentially the most famous verse that people know, John 3:16, right? You know, at least if you watch NFL football. It's always behind the field goal. Somebody holds it up. John 3:16. What's John 3:16? Yeah, that's right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you want to torture a speaker, lead them right up to the verse that they would prefer to preach. That's me. Anyway, that'll be next week, so you want to tune in for that. But he leads right up to it here, and he does this interesting analogy where he pretty much shames Nicodemus, saying, you're supposed to be his great teacher. You don't understand what I'm saying. If you don't understand what I'm saying, why do I keep talking to you, effectively? So much for Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus does often come right at people. There's something wrong with how you're thinking, Nicodemus. You're supposed to get this. If you're supposed to be a Bible teacher, surely this should make sense to you. And then he uses this analogy that, of course, Nicodemus would know, that's all the way from Numbers 21. It's a story of how when Moses is leading the Israelites through the desert, they're getting bitten by snakes over and over again. Anybody here afraid of snakes? Listen, in this text, God could have said, I'm going to eliminate the snakes. That is not what happens. Instead, every time they get bit, they can look up at this copper snake that they create. It gets lifted up, and suddenly they're healed. The text doesn't indicate that they don't keep getting bit. It's pretty messed up. Anyway, so we're just going to keep healing you. You can get bit as many times as you want. And so it's a picture of healing, of deliverance, of God rescuing people, taking the poison really out of them, something that happens from outside of them that isn't their own ability. It's not their own willpower. It's not their own strength. Again, it continues the analogy of being born again, because to be born again is not something you do. Anybody here participate in your birth? Sorta, right? I mean, like, sorta. I don't know. You were there. I hope you have no memory of it. But if you don't really do anything, right? It just happens to you. And that's kind of the strange mystery of this text. Apparently, Jesus thinks that something happens to you that transforms you in a way that's outside of you, but that somehow you participate in it. But the majority of the work is what's happening to you, not to what you're doing. This radical thought runs through the whole of the New Testament, by the way. And it stands strongly in opposition to the way we generally think of spirituality. Most of our culture that's seeking spiritual things, is what they're trying to do is figure out how do they get help with what they're already trying to do. So you sort of build your life, and then you might come to a place like this because you want help with your marriage. Or you need a little peace for the anxiety you have. Anybody have a little anxiety in their life? Could use some peace. You need some help in your friendships. You need help with parenting. Or maybe you feel guilt or shame, doubt or fear. And so what you do is you sort of construct your life. You have these things that aren't working, and you turn to God and say, God, help me with these things. And that's the way most people are thinking about spirituality. And you can tell spiritual people by people that do more of the good things than the bad things. And that's kind of what you're hoping for. If you're younger in the room, you manifest a reality, you get some crystals, you know, something, right? You just do something to make your life a little bit better. And that's mostly spirituality. But that is not what's described in Jesus. What's described in Jesus is radically different than, frankly, I would even argue, any of the religious systems of the world. What's described in Jesus is that you need something to happen outside of you. Something happens to you. You get completely transformed. That you don't need like a little remodel on your house. Who here has been eyeing new countertops? Few people don't want to admit it. Like you want a new bathroom remodel. You want some new countertops, some new tile. You know, I got to fix this thing in my yard, something like that. And really what I want is Jesus to come and fix a little bit of my life. That is not at all what's described. What's described in the New Testament of what it is to come into life with God is it's a complete rebuild. The house is scraped and it's a restart. You are born again. What was in the past is dead, and you enter into a new life. And this is done by a miracle that's found in Jesus. Page after page after page of the New Testament makes this case that what you need is something that you can't do. P.S. That isn't just how you come into life with God. That's how you continue in your life with God. Paul says it very clearly. He says, as you've received Christ, therefore walk in him. How do you receive Christ? You don't receive Christ being like, you know, I'm pretty great. I'd probably be a top draft pick. That's not how you receive Christ. You receive Christ on your face, humbly receiving what's been done for you in Jesus. And I just want to pause for a second. There might be some of you, that's a brand new thought. You maybe came with a friend. Hear me really clearly. If you hear nothing else, hear this one little bit. What it means to have a life with Jesus is you surrender your life to what God has done in Jesus. You receive the gift that's offered in him, and you don't earn that. You don't do anything to deserve that. Right now, you're surrounded with a bunch of people who have, if they follow Jesus, have admitted that they can't do it on their own. That's what they've admitted. That it's not about their goodness anymore. It's about God's goodness and what has been offered as a free gift of life in Jesus Christ. And today, you can make a decision to do that. That we're going to do that at the end of our time together. You could say yes to Jesus, maybe for the very first time. But it's also true that for those of us that had said yes, we can kind of get things flipped around and we start thinking it actually is about us. It is about our effort. There is bits that are up to you, but most of it isn't. This passage actually has personal significance to me. I'll tell you a bit of my story. I wasn't raised in church at all. I have no church background. As far as I'm aware, there are no believers in my family that I knew of. I can remember, I can remember barely, like in sixth grade, I think I went to a church. It was a funeral. And the reason I remember is because I remember nudging my mom and saying, why is there a naked, mutilated man on the wall? Some of you are going, what? That's called the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So if you've never seen a crucifixion, it is a creepy thing. There's a naked man bleeding on a wall. And I remember saying to her, what is that? She goes, oh, that's Jesus. And I was like, oh, that's the worst. Like, ugh, that's scary. That's my only memory of being in a church. So I have no church background. No, I'd never read the Bible. I didn't know anybody read the Bible. I knew Christians mostly because they seemed like the weirdest people I knew. In my home, Christians were like the butt of jokes because it just meant that they weren't as bright. Like some people believe in the Easter Bunny. Some people believe in God. And that's fine. Like people need stuff. And I remember that's literally how I was raised. Like, there's smart people, and then there's Christians. And so that's how I was raised. That all changed pretty rapidly in one invitation. And listen to this. This is really important. One invitation can change somebody's whole life. One invitation, a kid named Johnny, I was in high school, I played basketball with him, and we would do practical jokes and pickup lines. I won't give you any pickup lines. But anyway, I was a high school boy, so they weren't very good. And he invited me to a party that he said was full of hot girls, which when you're a high school boy, that's enough. And so I went to this party, and it was a party unlike any party I'd ever seen. There was Mountain Dew and pizza boxes. And it took me just a few more clicks to realize this was not a party. This was a youth group. And to be fair, there were hot girls, so he was right. So he didn't technically lie, but it was not a party. And all of a sudden, we went into these chairs, and we started singing songs. It was unlike any party I've ever seen. It was like Christian karaoke. Have you ever been to a party like this? Yes, you have, because we just did it. If you've not been raised in church, that's very strange. Like, there's nowhere else in the world you go and sing together with words unless it's a karaoke thing, and that's a joke thing, unless you take it seriously, and that's also weird. But we get done singing, we sit down, and this guy starts yammering about stuff. And I had no idea what was going on. And in the middle of his talk, he said this very strange thing. He said, everything that is whispered in the corners will one day be shouted from the rooftops. Everything that's done in the dark will be brought to the light. And I had this very strange experience. It felt like the entire room slowed down. And it felt like somebody was looking at me. You know that feeling like someone's looking at you? And you kind of look around? You just have that weird sense. And it felt like that. And I had the strangest experience. It felt like someone was placing their hand on my chest and pressing me. And he got done saying that, and then he kept talking, and it all went back to normal. I thought, that was a weird experience. And at the end of him saying that, he said, hey, I just taught some things out of the Bible. That thing I said about whispering and shouting and light and dark, that's actually in the Bible. If you would like to get a Bible, I'd love to give you one. And I thought, well, I don't know what that was, but I probably need a Bible. So I walked up to him. He's right, you know, right at like the corner of a stage. And I walked up and said, hey, I'd love a Bible. And he said, okay, yeah. I mean, we're going to be at McDonald's after this. I'll give you a Bible. And I said, well, I can see a stack right behind you. Will it be like that one? He said, well, I'll just give it to you at McDonald's. Will it be like that one, though? Will it be just like that one? See, I'll give it to you at McDonald's. And I'm sure you've had this experience where you know you're being set up. And so I knew I was being set up. So I show up at McDonald's, and there he is at one of those little plastic tables. What I only know later is that everyone had been praying, you know, praying for me at that meeting, because I was really far from God, and that was evidenced in many ways in my life. And so it's sort of like one of those, like those old westerns, you know, like you can tell, like, oh, now we're in a moment. We're going to have a shooting in the street. So I see him in this plastic table, and I see the Bible, and he goes like this. So I walked over, and I sit down, and I said, oh, so this is my Bible. He said, well, why don't you sit down? I said, okay. And he says, so I just have a question for you. Have you been born again? And I said, what does that mean? He says, well, like, you know, reborn in a new life with God. And just like in with Nicodemus, I was like, you can't be born again. That would be creepy and weird. Like, and he goes, no. It means like a new life in God. And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he says, well, you know, this is the word of God. I said, that's the word of God. He said, yeah. He says, God wrote this book. I said, God wrote that book. He goes, yeah. I go, it doesn't look that way. It looks like somebody made it in like a printing press. And he was like, no, this book was written by God. I said, well, how do you know? He says, well, I just know it was written by God. I said, that's a collection of a bunch of old books, like scrolls that were translated and interpreted and put into different, you know, like that's not actually what God wrote. And we go into like this hour and a half conversation where I just keep arguing with me. Well, if God's good, then why do evil things happen in the world? And I just start bringing things up over and over and over again. I only found out years later that he went home after this night and told his wife he needed to quit because a kid spun him in circles. And at the end, he finally just gave up and said, here, just have it. And I left, feeling very empowered. And I started reading it. I don't know if you've read, have you read that book? It's a weird book, man. If you've not read that book, I started reading it. I opened up to the front and I started reading and it got really clear to me. I didn't know a lot about religious thinking. But what was really clear almost instantly was that it was a book about the Jews. And so I was convinced I got the wrong religious book. Like somehow in the religious book factory, they got swapped. Because I didn't realize that the faith we have in Jesus is based on the Jewish faith. Does that make sense? So I'm reading along. And by the way, that book is long. And a lot of weird stuff happens in that book. You know, and it's lists of people begatting each other. And so I'm like skipping parts and reading. And there's some parts that are interesting. It's really strange aside. I love Job. Job was fascinating. I was like, this guy is fascinating. I didn't know why. I just found it fascinating. And then, you know, I kind of skimmed through the Psalms. And then Proverbs just felt like a bunch of little, like, memes. And so finally, I get to the Gospels. And the Gospels are fascinating. Jesus is amazing. Right? I mean, his teaching and what he's doing, and I'm reading through that, and then they grab him and they kill him. They murder him. And then he reappears, and then it ends. And then he's being born again. And he has all this cool stuff, and they kill him. And then he's born again. Have you read this book? Like, you need someone to explain it to you because the Gospels happen four times. He dies and then he's back. That's not weird to anybody else. Anyway, so I don't know anything. So I'm like, this is a really weird way to tell the story. Then I'm reading Acts, which was cool but strange. And this is maybe a year later. I just pick this up and read it. And maybe a year later, I'm reading Romans. And I'm working through Romans and it's super dense and hard to understand. But I read one night in my room, Romans chapter 7, says, the things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The things I want to do, I do not do. What a wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death. And I read that, and the same thing that had happened to me in that weird karaoke meeting a year earlier happened. It felt like someone was pressing on my chest. And I was like, that's true. I don't know what that means, but that's true. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things I want to do, I can't seem to do. Why am I messed up like this? And the basic word for that in the scriptures would be sin. That sin permeates our will and our minds and our bodies. And I read that and I went, that's true. And the very next page, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And the penny dropped. I went, wait a minute. This is about freedom? This isn't about trying to be a better person. This isn't about trying to add some spirituality to my life. This is about freedom. It's about being set free to be remade in a new way. And I had that same feeling, like the eyes were looking at me like, and I crawled out of my bed, I knelt beside my bed and I said, God, if somehow you can turn this into that, I will follow you the rest of my life. I'll do anything you ask me to do. Now, what happened next is hard to describe, but it felt like somebody filled the room with warm jello. It started down by my feet, it went over my whole body, and I was breathing it in and I was breathing it out, and I was sobbing uncontrollably. I could not stop crying. After, I don't know how long, maybe 30, 40 minutes of this, I decided I was having a nervous breakdown. So I got up and was like, come on, pull it together. You know, and I got into bed. It was late at night. I fell asleep and I woke up crying multiple times in the night. I woke up in the morning crying. But it didn't feel bad. It felt like I was being cleansed. I got in my car, went to school crying. People were like, you okay? I'm like, shut up, I'm fine. And then it occurred to me, in between first and second period, I would see the guy that took me to the karaoke meeting. That guy, Johnny. Remember that in high school? You'd always know where your friends were going to be, you know, in the classes. So I'm walking down the hall. I'm like, Johnny. He goes, what? And I start crying. He goes, are you okay? I go, I'm not okay. I was reading the Bible. He goes, you're reading the Bible? I said, just listen to me. This thing and don't want to do. And then somebody's looking at me and then warm jello. And I'm crying. And he's staring at me, eyes wide open. He goes, I know what's happened to you. I said, what? He said, you're a charismatic. I didn't know what that was, but I could tell by the way he said it, it was bad. And here's what he said. He said, Jay, listen, don't tell anyone about the crying and stuff. Ever again. I'm like, good, I didn't want to. I just wanted to stop. He said, here's what you say from now on. I'll take you to my Bible so you can come to my church with me. Here's what you're going to say from now on. You're going to say that you've been born again. And right then, I zoomed all the way back to that stupid table in McDonald's. And I was like, that guy got me. It was a long sell. But somehow he got me. That weirdo who gave me the Bible, got me. That's what happened. That's what just happened to me. And I got to tell you guys, from that moment to this one, I've been trying to live out the things God did in my life. And I've been trying to tell everybody I know, everybody that will listen for more than 10 seconds, that this is where life is found in Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, the outpouring of his Spirit, this is where life is found. And that life continues to be found here. This isn't a one-time moment. We continue to be filled with the Spirit because every single person in this room, if I had an x-ray and I could just scan the room and your main anxieties were at the top of your head, it was in a bubble. And then I said, okay, what are you going to do about that? The vast majority of you have some kind of cool little plan that I would like to suggest to you is not sufficient if it's not for your dependence on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The transformation God intends for your life is way better than your best effort. It's way better. It's His best in your life, which means you learn how to depend on Him. You learn how to pray, not because you're supposed to. So many people are raised in church like, I guess I'm supposed to pray. I feel so bad. I'm not holy enough. No, you pray because you need to pray. You pray because you need the life of God. You read the scriptures because you and I are stupid. You will revert to being stupid all the time. You need wisdom. You need God's grace in your life. Your kids that are far from God aren't going to come to God because you're just so smart. It'll be the mercy of God. It'll be the outpouring of His Spirit on their life. There is no way through that isn't God's action in your life. And your little bit is just to participate, just a little bit. You do the little bit to open the door. You do the little bit to open the window. You do the little bit, according to this text, where you just look. What's the great act of faith of the Israelites in the desert that Jesus refers to? Just look at it. Just look. Look with faith. Ask for help, and God can rescue you. There's a few of you here this morning that today is a day for you to start a new life with Jesus. Today's your day. You don't even know why you were here. You're like, I don't know, somebody bribed me with lunch, or I don't know. You don't know why you're here. You may have wandered in here, and it feels like a complete accident. I just want to tell you, it's not an accident. You have an appointment with God today. If you take it, if you'll look, if you'll ask, if you'll receive. But there's more here that really you need to surrender your life afresh to God. Those places where you're striving, there's anxiety. Can we just ask for the wind of the Spirit to blow into your life? Those places in your work, those places in your body, those places with your family or your friendships, your finances. I mean, there's some things you need to do. There always is. But what you really need is the mercy of God. So as we move into a transition, we'll respond. If you're just like, I need a fresh sense of the wind of God, or today's my day to say yes to Jesus, to start, maybe start over. Maybe you started and you wandered away. It's time for you to come home today. But, or if you're just like, I need a touch from God. There's this area of my life I need to surrender. I need to just look and be healed. I need to look and receive the wind of God. Can we just pray a quick blessing for you? Why don't you just stand wherever you're at? It's just a sign of doing your little participation with God. The wind of His Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place with Your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Let the wind of God blow over your mind, over your body, over your heart, over your emotions. Deal with fear in this room this morning, I pray, in the name of Jesus. There are people trapped in addictions. They keep just cycling back to the same stuff that's not going to satisfy. Come, Holy Spirit, let the oil of your Spirit bring healing. Wash over them now. And for the few here, that today is their day, today is their appointment to start a new life with you, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I receive the gift of life that's offered in you. I admit that I can't do it on my own. I receive that you died for me, that you overcame death so that I can overcome death. And you can just receive that in your heart right now. Just have a little exchange with God. Right in the quiet of your own heart, God can hear you. Just say, God, come into my life. Take hold of my life. Receive that gift that's offered in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. More of your Spirit. Increase your presence in this room. There's some of you that you're thinking about friends and family and coworkers. God is putting those people on your heart. And God makes His appeal through us. And so right now, just hold them out in front of God. Just be like, God, reach into their life. Use me. Use my words. Use my life. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be willing to speak of the grace you found in Jesus. And hold them out in front of God. Be like, God, use me. Ted, why don't you come and help me? I think it'd be good for us to pray for some of you. There's some of you that you did say yes to Jesus for the first time. There's some folks over here who'd love to pray for you, right?
That's right. We'll have prayer teams over in that corner. Where Jim is. I think there are other people that we'll pray to. Yeah, can we bow our heads for a moment? Let me just do that for a moment. The same thing that happened to Jay when he heard the words of that weird guy at the karaoke thing, and he felt like all of a sudden there was weight on his chest, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And some of you are feeling that weight right now. And I just want to double down on Jay's prayers. Whatever you are doing, Spirit of God, right now, we welcome it and we pray for more.
Yes.
If it's conviction, we pray for more.
Yes.
If it's the revelation of the peace and the love of God, we pray, bring it on, Lord, bring it on. We need it. Mm. We need it. And if it's just the first time that we've ever experienced something like that, and we're willing to surrender, oh, Lord, would you give us courage to take that step today?
Yes.
Give us courage. Give us courage. The Holy Spirit is resting on some of you. And if that's the case, would you come up and receive some more prayer from our prayer team? We'd love to pray for you.